It's good to see all who are present. I fully recognize it's a busy day for many, and getting to a busy time of the year with many commitments and so on. So we appreciate your presence here this afternoon, and you all know about the various responsibilities later in the day. Now, I want to read seven scriptures that will mean a lot of turning, but they're short readings. First of all, from the Gospel according to Mark. They will all be New Testament readings, commencing in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. Mark 14 and verse 70. And Peter denied it again, and after a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him before the cock crew twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Now, the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. They will all be well-known passages. Verse 3. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Now, the Gospel according to John in chapter 2. John's Gospel in chapter 2. Verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, the same gospel over to chapter 16. John's Gospel, chapter 16. Verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11. This is Peter giving a resume of his experience in the house of Cornelius, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And over a few pages to chapter 20 of this same book, Acts chapter 20. This is the conclusion of Paul's address to the elders of the Ephesian assembly at Miletus. Verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that, so laboring, ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And finally, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's second letter in chapter 3. Verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. We draw the line there for reading. I know I've read extensively here, and you might think that I'm going to go on for a long time, but I'm fully aware of the scarcity of time this afternoon, so I'll say what I want to say, and that will do. I want to try and pass on a little word, if I can, upon the importance of the reflective light in the experience of the child of God. You might ask yourself, what do I mean when I speak about the reflective life? You see, the pace of life in the world in which we live is so hurried that there is really very little time left for reflection. In a Christian's experience, and in the curriculum of one week into the next, the commitments are so many, the telephone calls are so frequent, the business is so demanding, the cares and the burdens are so heavy, that we can find that our little minds are completely allocated and occupied, and we don't have the time and space to reflect on matters that might be most profitable. You might have noticed in the reading that we have the seven occasions in the New Testament, and as far as I know, the only seven, in which we have reference made to the matter of remembering the word of the Lord Jesus. On these seven occasions, we have someone in some situation who remembered what Christ said. And by virtue of the recall of memory, they brought a word that he had spoken, and they applied it to their present circumstances. Now you know that we are people who read the Bible. Many don't. I think that I can say for all that here this afternoon that we are all Bible readers. As well as reading the Bible, we revere the Bible. This book that lies before us, that we hold in our hands, we also carry it in our hearts. We might be accused of bibliolatry. We are living in a very, very scurrilous age where criticisms are freely cast upon the Word of God. But as far as we are concerned, there is not a book in all the world to compare with this grand volume. We read it. We revere it. But I'm at another stage this afternoon. I want to speak about remembering it. Now, will I repeat what I've already said so that you'll be with me? That is, recalling a particular statement, taking it as it came originally from the lips of the Lord Jesus, bringing it forward in memory to our present setting and applying it to our present circumstances. Many of you can look back upon some occasion in your life when you find yourself in some specific situation, just exactly as it was needed, and exactly suitable, there came to your mind some text of the Bible that just met your need there and then. Now, the great point was this, that you remembered, you may not even have been reading, but you just remembered and you recall. Maybe it was a verse that you knew well. Maybe it was a verse that you had read or even quoted many times. But to remember it just there and then in that situation, the verse with which you were so well acquainted, it became 10 times more valuable because it was recalled and applied in experience. That is, I'm not talking today about just the Bible on the platform. Neither am I speaking about the Bible in the study, nor even the Bible in the Bible reading. The great book has a place in all those settings. I'm talking about bringing the Word of God into our own personal, present, practical experience. And I judge that to be Christian experience in its essence. You will also recall that when the Lord Jesus was about to go back to heaven, and he was informing his disciples that upon his return to heaven, the Holy Spirit would come. And in the final ministry there that we have in John 14 to 16, the Lord Jesus mentions 5 ministries that will be undertaken by the Holy Spirit. I don't mention them now. But one of the 5 ministries was this. He shall bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. Now, can I encourage all the Christians here? You be an avid reader of the Bible. Be a careful reader of the Bible. Store as much of the Bible as possible in your memory. And then you will find the Holy Spirit will bring it to your mind as it is needed when a situation demands it. Now, as we go through these 7 passages, I want to mention 7 different situations where the memory of the Word of God is profitable and where it is very comforting and it is very, very helpful. The first one, and I'll not spend long on any one of them so that we get through the material. The first one that I want to mention, of course, is Peter. And I put across this the little title in my mind, The Recall of the Word of God in Our Stumbling. Peter had stumbled. Peter had said what he shouldn't have said. Peter had stood where he shouldn't have stood. Peter had done what he shouldn't have done. Is there any way back? Well, I hope there is. Because I have been at times in my life where Peter was. And it tells us here in Mark chapter 14, the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said unto him before the cock crew twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereof, he wept. I don't need to tell an audience like this that there were 3 stages in Peter's restoration. There was this private stage. Then there was his meeting, his private personal meeting with the Lord Jesus on the day of resurrection. And then there was the public reinstatement in front of the other apostles in John 21. So what was private? What was personal with Christ? And then thirdly, what was public? But I'm just now, this afternoon, at the first stage. And what caught the heart of Peter was this. I did it. I did it. And yet the Lord told me about this a few hours ago. And he says, I have done exactly what he said, despite the fact that he warned me. He called to mind the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. Did any of you here ever find yourself doing something? And when you were in the doing of it, I'm not talking about some grievous sin, I'm not talking about any big thing even, but you were just doing something. Suddenly, there came into your mind a word of ministry. It gripped your conscience. It arrested your conduct. And when he thought thereof, he wept. There are not many of us in this hall this afternoon as good as Peter was. Peter became a great witness. But you know, before he witnessed, he wept. The Lord usually employs broken men. People that have never failed. People that have never been broken. People that have never felt the word of God in their own conscience. You see, within a few weeks this man will be preaching. And the Bible tells us that under his preaching there will be about 2,000 people cut to the heart. Do you know why? Do you know why Peter was able to use the word of God in a way that cut the heart of other people? It's because Peter had felt the sharp edge of that word in his own heart. He called to mind the word that Jesus had spoken. And when he thought thereof, he wept. That is, the word touched his mind. Then when this word touched his mind, it touched his conscience. Then when it touched his mind and reached his conscience, it touched his emotion. I think that we should appreciate just the value of the word of God in our stumbling, in our failures, in our mistakes. Another thing that I learned solemnly from this passage, this very incident, I'm not going into all the ramifications of it or the whole story of how Peter fell. That's not my purpose. But one thing that I say is this. The best of ministry. Now listen carefully to this. All of it. The best of ministry is not enough to keep a Christian from falling. The Savior knew Peter's heart. The Savior told him about the cockcrow. That very same night the Savior washed his feet. That very same night the Lord Jesus came and said about sleeping in the garden. That very night Peter had heard a lot from the lips of Christ. He had heard a lot. And yet before the dawn of the next day Peter had fallen. We sometimes think, have good ministry meetings. Yes, have them. If you can get the brethren that are suitable for them, have them. And have plenty of them. Have good Bible teachers and have good Bible teaching. Yes, all that, dear brethren and sisters, is excellent in its own place. But remember, a man that heard the ministry from the very lips of Christ, he still went down. And there can be a perversity in human nature that even though we hear the best of ministry, we can have that pride and self-will and all the things that can be mentioned in connection with Peter. But I hope that God will help us. There is a way back. And if there's someone in Portavogie Hall this Lord's Day afternoon, I don't know who it may be. There's maybe a brother in this meeting and you have gotten a little bit off track in your behavior. And you've maybe been in company that you shouldn't have been in. And you've not even using language that you should never have used. I hope, and if I'm the brother in question, I hope it will be true of me that before this day is out, that we will remember the word of the Lord. That we go away somewhere quietly like Peter, and that we weep at earth with tears of true repentance in the presence of Christ. And that is the royal way to restoration and to blessing. The remembrance of the word in our stumbling. I move from that with all the other things that you could say so profitably. I move to that to John's Gospel, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Again, it's part of a very, very interesting story. And I'm going to cut the corners as far as the story is concerned, just to focus upon this particular point. It's those noble ladies. I know from time to time, I've heard them criticized. And they say if they'd really believed, they wouldn't have been there. But I'm going to give them credit. They had a love for Christ. Before any of the apostles were there, these ladies were there. At the tomb. They wondered about the stone when you put all the Gospels together. They were wondering about the stone. But when we come to Luke's Gospel, they find the stone away and they go in. And the Bible tells us that to their consternation, they didn't expect this. They didn't expect this. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They're perturbed. And as they are, the word that the Bible uses in Luke chapter 24 is the word perplexed. It says, as they were perplexed thereabout, two men stood beside. What did they say? Said, ladies, why are you afraid? They say, do you not remember? Do you not remember how he said unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Imagine. But you say, how did the angels know what he said? Now, that's an interesting question, isn't it? They said, ladies, we can see now, we can see, ladies, that you're troubled, that these circumstances of death have really upset you. We can see that you're perplexed. The Greek word that's translated perplexed is a word that simply means you don't know what way to take. We can see that you're all anxious and perturbed. They said, do you not remember how he said unto you when he was yet in Galilee, a good while before he went to Golgotha, he told you something, ladies, that should have prevented all this. He said, don't you remember? Why are you seeking the living one amongst the dead? Don't you remember what he said? And then the Bible tells us in one short, beautiful little verse, and they remembered his word. And they returned and told the 11. What was it changed? What was it changed, that situation of sorrow, into a situation of triumph? It was just the recall of his word. You know, can I say this afternoon that we not only need to recall his words in the midst of our stumbling, but we need to recall his words in the midst of our sorrow. It will come to you, and it hasn't already come. You will find yourself in a situation of mourning and bereavement. The problem with some of the saints here is this, that you will find yourself standing beside a grave, but it won't be an empty grave, it'll be filled. And it will be filled with the precious remains of some of the saints that you love. And you will be like these ladies, you'll be perplexed. But you say, what will help us there? When we're in sorrow, and when we're up against the cold face and the stark reality of death, what is it remember? What is it comfort? What is it sustains? Well, you say, a little bit of happy singing, a little bit of wishful thinking, a little bit of cozy, cuddly psychology. No, dear Christians, can I say in Portavogie this afternoon, when we're in the midst of sorrow and death, the only thing that comforts the heart of God's people in a real way is the remembrance of what He said. What He said. That's why. I know I'm in very familiar ground, but I'll tell you this. It'll be ground that some of you Christians will move on very soon. And I hope you'll be, not because I said them, nothing to do with that. I hope you'll be able to remember some of these things because you'll need them. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he gave that comfort to those Thessalonians, he started off with this, Jesus died and rose again. And then you know the end of chapter 4 about the Lord's coming and the dead. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. Because, dear brethren and sisters, when everything else is giving way, we need something that will be stable and solid and supportive. And there's nothing else will do that like the words of Christ and the words of God Himself. Now, I leave that again with other things that could be said, but all I want to remind you is this. In the sorrows of life, don't forget what He said. Because when you're there, many a Christian, I can't talk much about experience this way, so you'll give me just a minute to say a word about other people's experience. Many a believer has told me, as I went to visit them in a hospital, and I wondered what I was going to say, I needn't have worried, because when I arrived, it wasn't what I said to them that was any use, it's what they said to me. And time again, you forgive me for this. Time and time again, a simple saint. We're all simple saints, depending on the measurement you use. But I'm talking about non-platform people, non-public people, non-noisy people. I have been amazed. Simple saints in suffering, they have got a comfort from the words of Scripture. And they've enjoyed a verse of the Bible. And when they didn't have the power in their hand to lift the Bible from the locker top, it was the memory of some precious text in their souls that made a world of difference in their circumstances and in their situation. Now, John chapter 2. It's another scenario altogether. The Lord Jesus, at the end of that chapter, He has used what is to His hearers on that occasion a very cryptic figure of speech. He said, destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. Of course, His critics cannot understand His language because it's figurative language. The Bible tells us that He was speaking of the temple of His body. The Jews begin to quibble and they say, what do you mean you're going to raise this temple up in 3 days? Sure, it took 46 years to build it. All those massive repairs and extensions that were made to the temple by Herod the Great. He said He's been working at this for 46 years and you say that you can raise it up in 3 days? They were altogether wrong. They didn't understand what He was saying. Well, they were unbelieving old Jews and we're not altogether surprised, but the disciples didn't understand it either. Oh. They didn't know it either. Because the Lord Jesus had used an expression that was figurative and the Jews interpreted literally. It's the temple of Herod and it's going to be built in 3 days. They took what was figurative and interpreted it literally. Many people have taken literal things of the Bible and interpreted them figuratively. We need to be careful in our Bible interpretation. But neither did the disciples know it but then. This is the beautiful verse that I want to emphasize. Because you can see in chapter 2 of John's Gospel, it tells us that when he was risen from the dead, verse 22, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. Approximately? What? 3 years later? 3 years later. And they only managed to understand his words when they had the benefit of hindsight. And with the benefit of hindsight, after, at the end of those 3 years, after the resurrection from the dead, the disciples looked back, and I could almost see them having a little conversation one day with each other and saying, Do you remember the day that he said such and such? They said, we didn't know just what exactly he was talking about then, but they said, you see now? Well, let me be clear. They remembered that he had said this unto them. And then I want you to notice what the gospel writer adds. It says, they believed. I'm still in John 2 and verse 22. A very important little text. It says, they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, do you catch the significance of that? They believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has said. That is, the spoken oral words of Christ are put on a level with written scripture. I think that's a very precious thing. He's the author of both. But all I want to say, just to keep trust with the time and with my practical remarks this afternoon, is this. There will be times in your life, dear brethren and sisters, when there are certain things in the Bible. Now listen carefully. You'll not understand them at the time. But as experience goes on, you'll be able to see that was the meaning with the benefit of hindsight. It's great to look back on the texture of one's life and to see just exactly certain things that happened, certain things that were said, certain ministry that was given. This will link very quickly, very easily with what I'm coming to just now in the next portion. But I remember well a brother telling me about straight ministry that he thought was strange. It was biblical enough. And he sat and listened to it. He listened carefully. And he said to himself, well, you know, it was all right. It wasn't a bad meeting, but he said, that's not much use to me. It's not much use to me. He said, I've listened to it. He said, I've heard him far better many a time. And he said, he was on material that I thought was far more relevant and far more useful. And he said, it was all right, but it's not. He told me, he said, within a year, he said, I found myself in circumstances and the strange ministry, scriptural enough, but he said, the unusual ministry that brother gave, he said, I discovered that God was giving me the very ministry that I needed 9 months ahead of time. And he said, it was only when I looked back that the thing pieced together. They remembered that he had said this unto them after he was risen from the dead, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. I hope you're beginning to see what I mean when I speak about the reflective light, the benefit of the word of God in the Christian's memory, in our stumblings, in our sorrows, even in our slowness. We may not pick it up immediately, but in our slowness, let us pay attention to the word of God, because eventually the meaning will become clear. Chapter 16 of John's Gospel is very parallel with that, and it will only merit the briefest comment. At the beginning of that chapter, chapter 16, the Lord Jesus tells the disciples that you're going to be persecuted after I go. Now he said the persecution is going to be fierce.
said, in fact, they will put you out of the synagogue. You'll be ostracized. And he said there will be occasions when the persecution will be so prejudiced that whenever they kill you, he said, they'll actually imagine that they're doing God's service. Now, that doesn't mean maybe so much to us from this vantage point, but you can believe me, I think, very easily that that was a shock to those men. Imagine. Just because we are linked to Christ, just because we are linked with the greatest person that ever lived, just because we are linked to the Lord of glory, people will hate us. And they'll hate us so much that they'll put us out of their society and they'll even slaughter us. Not because we do anything against them, but just simply because we are linked to Christ. Well, of course, association with Christ has always had its price. To the present day, it has its price. Some of you younger people will discover, as you move through university and as you move through places of employment and you have to rub shoulders in the legitimate fulfillment of the duties of every day, you have to rub shoulders with people that have no sympathy with Christ, you will have to bear a considerable degree of shame. Not because you tell a lie, not because you break a window, not because you steal a pound, just because you belong to him. Now he says, you will suffer for my sake and you will suffer severely. And then he adds, this is the word in verse number 4 of chapter 16. He says, these things I have told you that when the time shall come, ye may remember. Ye may remember that I told you of them. Now the point is this. The Lord Jesus is what I was referring to there a couple of minutes ago, the brother getting the ministry that strengthened him for what was coming. That's the very thing that we have here. But the Lord Jesus said, now look, gentlemen, he said, when these sufferings come, they will be a shock to you. Now he says, they'll take you as an awful shock. But he said, I'm telling you these things in advance so that my teaching will cushion the blow. And he said, when these sufferings come, you'll be able to turn round and say, oh well, we needn't take it ill because the Lord told us this would happen. He prepared us for this. And he said, instead of those sufferings with all their severity, instead of them undermining your faith, he says, those very sufferings will actually strengthen your faith. For he says, they'll be showing you that what I said has come absolutely true. And he said, remember when it happened. He said, remember that I told you. You see, Christians, can I say this? I probably have said it maybe from this very desk. I heard Mr. McShane tell the story. I don't just know exactly. I could make a guess, but I'll not repeat the names in case I'm wrong. Many, many years and years and years and years ago in hoary history, the Lurgan Conference, there was, I think, a number of very able brethren whose books we read to this present day. They were taking the Bible readings at the conference time and so on. Some brother from the audience asked a question, and the brother who was in the chair, he said to the questioning brother, he said, I'm afraid there's no scripture that deals with that. Another one of the brethren that was responsible, he, in a polite way, interjected. He said, brother, that's not right. He said, we should never say, there's no scripture deals with that. He said, the most that we can say is this, I know of no scripture that deals with that. For he said, God has given us a scripture that deals with every circumstance in life. And God is always a step ahead. And he said, if we knew the scriptures, we would find that we would never be faced with any situation in life for which the Bible didn't have a word. That's why we need to know the Bible. The Lord says now, I'm telling you this, that when it happens, you may remember my word, and my word will fortify you in the midst of your sufferings. That's the recall of the word of Christ in sufferings. Now, quickly, moving on now, and with a brief, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11. Again, we have noble Peter involved. He has been to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He has been in the house of Cornelius. For him, the apostle of the circumcision, for him to go onto Gentile ground and preach the gospel, I don't need to remind you, it was a bold step. It's no wonder that the good men of Jerusalem pulled him onto the chariot. And they said, here now, boy, give an account of yourself. So Peter gives his account. Now he says, as I was preaching, and I'm not going into all these details about the baptism and the Spirit, that would keep us going until, well, for long enough, but I'm not going to go into that detail. He says, as I was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon those Gentiles who believed, just as it did on us at the beginning. Now he says, I'll tell you the truth, he says, I was a wee bit cagey about going. He says, I was hesitant to go to take the gospel out beyond the bounds to these uncultured heathen. He says, these pagans. I was dicey about going, but he said, I went. You know about the vision and all of the sheep. And he says, I went. And he says, as I preached, and the Holy Spirit came down upon those people, and they were baptized in the Spirit, they began to speak in tongues. He says, do you know what gave me great comfort? He says, do you know what relaxed the whole situation? He said, I know what relaxed the situation, Peter. It was the great experience you had. You had a great time of blessing. And when you saw this wonderful spiritual experience, it really confirmed you that you must be right. No. He says, what confirmed me was this. He says, I saw the experience. He says, with my own two eyes, I witnessed the experience. But he says, my comfort came here. I remember the words. I remembered the words that the Lord had spoken, baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, I remember the Lord saying that, not only baptized in water, but also in the Holy Spirit. And he said, what gave me confirmation was this. I was comforted by the fact that I was doing something for which I had the sanction of the word of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it good? Just as I go quickly. See, sometimes people say, oh, we had a marvelous time. A rich time of spiritual blessing. That's fine. May God grant we'll have more rich times like that. But listen, brethren. Dear sisters, listen. The test of our service is not experience. But we had a marvelous time, and everybody was touched. The test of our service is not experience, it's the word of Christ, the word of God. He said, I remembered, I was there, and it's what he said that was good ground beneath my feet. I trust that God will help us to always do that, so that when we're engaged in any service, ministering the word, going to help people, preaching the gospel, whatever we are doing as Christian work, I hope wherever it is, whenever it is, and whatever it is, that we'll always be able to recall and say, I'm doing this, but I have the word of Christ for doing it. His word in our service. Chapter 20, and then we're nearly through. Chapter 20, the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders at Ephesus, bringing his great message to an end. It's a message that we have often heard ministry upon. And he tells these shepherds, how to look after the sins. He says, now if you're going to look after the sins, he says, I want you to look at the ministry in which I engaged for 3 years. He says, that ministry was marked, and this should mark every shepherd. If you'll forgive me at time to time, saying a little word to shepherds, he says it was marked by consistency. You know, any man can be a big man for a week, but year in and year out is the test. He said, day and night for 3 years. It was marked by consistency. He said, secondly, it was marked by courage. He said, even though the Jews were waiting for me, I never compromised. He said, thirdly, it was marked by comprehensiveness. He said, I didn't teach you in those 3 years my pet subjects. That's a danger for any overseer or for any preacher, always to be teaching his pet subjects and the things that he had. No. He says, I made it my business that I declared unto you the whole counsel of God. Consistent, courageous, comprehensive. He said it was also a ministry of care. And lastly, this is bringing me to the point. He says it was a ministry of contentment. He says, you people knew, even though there were times that I had to say things that maybe were unpalatable, he said, you folks knew that I was always doing it with a spirit of self-sacrifice. He said, there are these hands. He says, I labored. I think it's very touching. He says, I labored not only for my own needs, but for the needs of those that were with me. This is the great Apostle Paul. But you say, sure, boy, you're a pinstripe preacher. You don't need to be worried about working so that other people can be fed. He says, I wasn't afraid to get my hands dirty. He says, I never coveted any man's pound or any man's gold or any man's garment. He said, the times that I was here, you men know that I was always giving. And I don't need to say to dear brethren here in Puerto Rico, shepherding God's people, generally speaking, it's a thankless task. If you're in it for what you get out of it, I don't mean money, but if you're in it because you're looking for thanks and applause, I would like to tell some of you, dear brother, I don't think any are like that, but some of you, if you're in it for that motive, you're going to be bitterly disappointed. You'll give, and you'll give, and you'll give, and you'll give again. And there'll still be more expected, and there'll hardly be a person say thanks for what you've done. It's a giving, sacrificing ministry, not a getting ministry. It's a giving one. Paul says, you men ought to labor, as I labored, and support the weak. But you say, it's not easy, like. It's not easy always giving. And there's times you get discouraged, and there's not a person would say a word to encourage you or to keep you going. The only words you get would be words of criticism. He says, you'll have to keep on giving and keep on sacrificing. And he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And he says, when you're about to give up, he says, if you remember what he said, it'll keep you going. He said, bring his words into your experience. Remember how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Maybe some discouraged person here today, whether it's a Sunday school or whatever you're doing, or overseer work, you're just becoming a little weird. For you have given of your best with hardly any return. Remember the greatest giver the world has ever seen. He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In our stumbling, in our sorrows, in our slowness, in our sufferings, in our service, in our shepherding. And I not comment on 2 Peter chapter 3. It's in our skeptical society. The mockers will come saying, where is the promise of his coming? Peter says, I have wrote these letters unto you to stir up your pure minds that ye may be mindful of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have to leave it there. Thanks for your good attention. But dear brethren and sisters, try and remember what he said. Bring the word of God not only in your hand and in your heart. Carry it with you so that the Holy Spirit can bring a little piece of the words of Christ and the word of God to your mind when you need it in a specific situation. Because there's no comfort can be any greater than the comfort of God's word in the various disciplines of life. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commit to thee our meditations today. We thank thee for every communication that has ever reached earth from heaven. We thank thee for the words that fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus. We hear those men, after they had listened to him, they were compelled to confess that never man spake like this man. We acknowledge that at times we have been forgetful, and we have taken our own way, and he has told us, but we haven't listened as we should have. We pray that we might, Peter-like, weep and turn and repent, and help us to take thy word with us. Grant that we might read it, and give us grace to retain it, and then that by the Spirit's help, we might remember it as appropriate for the needs of every day. We thank thee for the scriptures. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the assembly of thy saints, and we ask thy blessing as we leave just now and anticipate service later in the day in which we need thine help and ask for it in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.